Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. I want to begin reading in verse 1 and read down through verse 21. Mark, chapter 8, and let's begin in verse 1. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and said unto them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. And his disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, how many loaves have you? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did eat, and they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came to the parts of Dalmanutha, Magdala, Matthew tells us. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them and entered into a ship, again departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than 1 loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he said unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have you your hearts yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not understand? When I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took you up? And they said unto him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took you up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that you do not understand? Some things this morning concerning these loaves and these fishes. But I was amazed here what Mark and Matthew tell us the same thing. And even Luke mentions here the travel of the Lord and these apostles. He was on the east side of the sea over in Galilee. We're not for sure what, if it was the extreme east side or the north or the southeast side, but he was over on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And there's where he fed these 4,000 people, not counting the women and children. And then he gets in the ship. He goes across the sea, somewhere around probably 8 miles, and he encounters these Pharisees there in verse 10 in Magdala next to Capernaum. Now you remember Capernaum. That's where the Lord did so many of his miracles. That's where he preached, and he landed just south of here, and these Pharisees met him. They tempted him, desiring of him a sign from heaven. Other places they tried to catch him in his word. Now, That don't make a lick of sense to us who have any spiritual sense, but that's what they tried to do. Take him in his word. So the scripture says here that the Lord sighed deeply in his spirit. He groaned down deep within himself. I don't really know what that was all about unless it had something to do with this. The very next verse says he parted from them. And those who know something about the scriptures and the travels of the Lord Jesus said that he never preached in this place again. He never did a miracle here in Magnolia, Nea again. Never again. He left them to themselves. They tempted him for the last time. They never saw another miracle. They never heard another message from him. He said in another place to his disciples, leave them alone. Remember that? They be blind, they lead the blind, and they're both going to fall into the ditch. You leave them alone. And that was bad enough, but now the Lord Jesus seems to leave them alone. But we're told here that he gets back in the ship with his disciples, and he goes again back to the east side of this sea, over around Bethesda. So he's on the east side. He feeds these multitude. He goes to the west side, 8 miles, has a run-in with these Pharisees, gets back in the boat, goes back to the east side again to preach the gospel. That's somewhere around 16 miles in a rowboat with 13 men. Can you imagine how exhausted they must have been? Can you imagine then, I guess we can imagine what we're told here in verse 14 when it says they had forgotten to take bread. I can understand that, can't you? Did you ever get so exhausted you couldn't think of your name hardly? Some of us are complaining now about can't remember anything. That's nothing new to us. And it's nothing new to the history of mankind. Even his disciples were complaining that they forgot to take bread. But boy, this put them in a pickle. Now you can imagine, I don't know exactly where they landed, but it was probably some desert place. They were often in the desert place in the wilderness. They'd forgotten to take bread. If you're going to get in a boat and row for 8 miles, an old boat, you're probably going to get hungry, aren't you? So they realize we've put ourselves in this awful predicament. We have forgotten to take bread. And boy, they begin to get down on themselves and they begin to get down on one another. That's what that word reasoning, it means they begin to debate one with another. They begin to feud among themselves. Peter, why did you forget? It's James, he forgot. No, it's John. He knows that he was the one this time that was to bring bread. So they began to debate among themselves. And they completely misunderstood the Lord when he said here, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees. But the fact that they had forgotten bread was upon their mind. So they said, uh-oh, he's mad at us now. And this exaggerated their debating among each other. And their forgetfulness in these carnal matters of forgetting bread was really nothing to be compared with their forgetfulness in spiritual matters. We may get to the point, brothers and sisters, where we forget a lot of things concerning this world and the things of it. But what hurts us most is when we forget spiritual things. When we forget spiritual things. The Lord told them here in verse 19, in verse 18, he said, you have eyes, but you see not, having ears, you hear not, and you do not remember. You don't remember what just took place just a few days ago. You hear reasoning among yourself and you're debating among yourselves and you're ready to have all of this fallen out among yourselves because of this terrible dilemma that you found yourself in. And here's your problem. Here's why you're so down on yourself And here's why you're so down on your brothers here in this ship. You do not remember. Remember what? Well, he tells them here in verse 19, doesn't he? When I break those five loaves among the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragment took you up? They said 12. When the seven loaves among the 4,000, how many did you take up? They said 7. He said, have you forgotten that? You've forgotten what I did just a few days ago? Isn't it amazing, brothers and sisters, that they saw this great miracle and these miracles that the Lord has done, and yet they understood not the vital lesson that he intended to teach from that? And what was it? That Jesus Christ himself is their all sufficiency. They missed that whole lesson. He said, don't you perceive what I meant by feeding those 5,000 with those few fishes and loaves of bread? Don't you understand what that was all about? Now listen, it no doubt increased their faith that Jesus was the Son of God, but that's all it did. It never increased their faith in this truth that Jesus Christ, no matter what predicament they found themselves in, was always their all sufficiency. That no matter where they found themselves in, he could and would supply their need. They missed that lesson, didn't they? Why, surely they missed that lesson. He said in the parallel passage over in Matthew chapter 16, this is the way he said, not only here that they had lack of understanding and perception, but he said, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves? Why do you and I need to understand? Why do we need to perceive spiritual matters? Because it issues in faith. When our understanding is increased, that's to increase our faith. They didn't perceive what this miracle was all about, so their faith wasn't increased. So the Lord Jesus reproves them and said, oh, you have little faith. Why are you down on each other? It's because you do not believe, you do not perceive and understand what this miracle was all about. Let us look at this. Like this. When you and I read the miracle that Christ performed here, do we just stop at the miracle itself without truly understanding the lesson that the Lord meant to teach us behind it? When you and I read it, what lesson do we learn from it? When you and I read all of these miracles that the Lord performed in the days of His flesh, what can we learn from it? We have to learn more than, boy, what a great miracle that was. That sure met that man's need. But when you read these miracles, there's a lesson behind it. Let's get the lesson behind it. For instance, when those men brought that lame man down and led him down through the roof of the building and led him right down in the presence of the Lord, and the Lord said unto that crippled man, thy sins be forgiven thee, be of good cheer. What can you learn from that? What can we perceive from that? This. If he forgive that man his sins, can he not forgive me mine? Man, if we just read over and say, boy, he forgive that man's sins, isn't that wonderful? But here's what we learn from that. We apply that to ourselves. What about the blind man that was born? The man was born blind, and the Lord Jesus anointed his eyes. He went and washed and came seeing. Now that was a great miracle. Only the Son of God ever did something like that. But what do we learn from that? We learn this. If the Lord has power, if he has the ability to open that man's eyes, can he not open my eyes? Well, sure he can. When our Lord walked up to Lazarus' grave and spoke to him and said, Lazarus, come forth, and he that was dead came forth, what can you and I perceive from that? Why, he's the resurrection. He's the life. But these poor disciples, they didn't perceive anything in this miracle but that, man, what a great miracle. What a great miracle this was. But let's go just a little bit deeper about these miracles. When you and I consider the miracle of the cross of Calvary, when we see our Lord dying, and when we see Him taken to the grave and buried and risen again and ascended at the right hand of God, what can we perceive from that? When we look at that, do we just see a great man setting forth a great example for us? Well, He's that, isn't He? Or do we just see a demonstration of great love? Well, we see that. But boy, there's something else we got to perceive out of that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what is it? When you think of the cross, what do you think about? My sins have been punished. My awful, awful debt has been paid. I am reconciled to God. I am completely and freely and eternally delivered from the awful wrath to come. Is that what you see when you look at the cross? That's what we are now to perceive. That's what we're to understand, because that's what happened. And when we begin to perceive what happened, you know something it does? It increases our faith. You see people of little understanding, and you see people of little faith. You see people that don't stop and take time to perceive the spiritual truth, you see people of little faith. And when you and I see our blessed Lord Jesus with these 5 loaves and these 2 fishes feed these 5,000 men without counting the women and children, and He takes up 12 baskets full of fragments, what lesson can we take away? And when we see Him feeding 4,000 with 7 loaves and a few little fishes and takes up 7 baskets, can't we perceive that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is our all-sufficiency? If He did that to these people, we're not so much concerned about these people. Can He do it for us? Is He our all-sufficiency? Is He able and willing to supply the needs that you and I have? And when you and I are tempted to get down on ourselves and others, and we perceive that we have this awful need that we can't supply in ourselves, what must we do? Remember this parable. Remember this parable. He that supplied their need out of so little is able and willing to supply our need as well. Don't forget the truth taught behind this parable. I love the way David begins the Psalms. Chapter 23, the Lord is my shepherd. You know what Lord there means? The eternal one, the self-existent one, the sovereign one, the Lord, the eternal Lord, the sovereign Lord, He is my shepherd. And you know everything that David says about his shepherd from that verse 1 on, is because of who his shepherd is. The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. I don't want anything, any good thing. The Lord is my shepherd, therefore He makes me lie down in green pastures. The Lord is my shepherd, so He leads me beside still waters. The Lord is my shepherd, so He restores my soul. He comforts me. He prepares a table before me. My cup runneth over. Goodness and mercy shall follow me, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David, how can you be so confident of that? Because of who my shepherd is. The Lord is my shepherd. Brothers and sisters, if we forget so much carnal things, let us remind ourselves of this spiritual thing, that the Lord Jesus Christ is with us on this journey of life. He's in our little boats with us. And He that supplied the bread, the food for this multitude when He was upon this earth will still supply every need that you and I have. Can we believe that? The next time you get down on yourself because of something you've done or something you forgot, next time you begin to get down and accuse others and want to debate about it, think of this. Who supplies your need anyway? Something else concerning these loaves and fishes, not just that our Lord is our all-sufficient supplier. I love to look at these poor apostles and how baffled they got, and yet how calm our Lord remained during what they considered was a great crisis. In John's Gospel, listen to this. Jesus said to Philip, "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Don't never forget, brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ knows what he's doing. When you're so confused and you don't know what you're doing, you don't know what he's doing, he knows what he's doing. I know what I am going to do. But he did this to prove them. And here was Philip's calculation. He said, "Lord, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them that every one of them may take a little." He said, if we had 200 pennies, however much that was, to go into town and buy all of it in bread and bring here, at best, they could take a bite or two, and that would be all. We calculate that way, don't we? We see everything that's wrong. We see everything that's deficient, and that's the way we calculate. Then Andrew speaks up, Peter's brother, and here's what he said. "There is a lad here with 5 loaves, barley loaves, and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" He not only saw that this fella had 2 fishes, but he said, "They're so little. They're just little fishes." And then he looked out over the multitude and he said, "Look what a multitude. We can't feed these people." They found themselves in a dilemma, didn't they? Another one of them said this, "From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness?" Here in the wilderness. They brought that into the equation. Another said, "In this desert place, we're out here in a desert place. We can't feed these people." Another one of them said this, "The time is far past." It's not only past, it's far past. It's evening. The sun's ready to go down. It's too late now to do anything. And another made this statement, "Whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude?" Whence should we have so much bread? They started looking to themselves. The Lord told us we got to feed these multitudes, so how in the world are we going to supply the bread to feed these multitudes? I love to see the Lord standing there listening to all of this, these baffled apostles. I think I love it when the Lord tells us and confronts these fellows about their unbelief and how baffled they got and confused they got because misery loves company. I get like that myself. And when I see the Lord reproving them, it makes me feel good. I love it when the saints get their sins and their warts exposed in the Scripture. Don't you? I love it because I guess I'm just like them. We're just like them. So when the Lord exposed them, I say, I love that. I love that. And boy, they were baffled. They were baffled. And here was the conclusion they reached. Listen what a sad conclusion these apostles reached. They said, "Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy for themselves victuals." Man, what a conclusion to reach. Lord, all I know to do is send them away. Let them go by for themselves. And boy, here our Lord is. I love it when somebody said our extremity is his opportunity. And boy, they were in an extreme situation and a dilemma. But you know something? The Lord Jesus He didn't feel any stress. He wasn't confused. He wasn't baffled. He so quietly and calmly made this statement that I read to you, "I have compassion on the multitude because they have continued with me these 3 days and have nothing to eat. I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way." Isn't this wonderful? Well, what a conclusion he reached that completely opposite from what his apostles reached. "I have compassion on them." Do you and I imagine, brothers and sisters, that we follow a Savior who doesn't really love us? Are we going to think so lowly of Him? He loved us when we were in town where there was plenty of shops. There was markets where we could get food. But here we are out in the wilderness. We have nothing to eat out here. Does He love us still? That's when you and I are apt to be doubtful of His compassion, when we're sorely tried. When we get in these long, deep valleys, does He love me still? Is He concerned that I've followed Him these 3 days? Does He know where I'm at? Does He know how weak I am and how I'm about to faint? You know something? He knows it. He knows it. No man ever followed the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Lord Jesus Christ knows exactly the time He started following Him, how far He's followed Him, how many days He's followed Him, what He's going through, and what He's apt to go through. The Lord knows that when a person follows Him, He has to uphold him and supply and provide his needs, or you will faint in the way. The Lord don't save us and put us on the way and say, "Now I hope you can make it." He doesn't say that. "This multitude has followed me for 3 days, and I love them. I love them. I am not about to send them away fasting. Why? Lest they faint in the way." Can you imagine if the Lord Jesus had not performed this miracle? What would have happened to these people? Well, you'd have started out of that wilderness and you'd have saw 10 bodies laying here, 50 bodies laying there, bodies strewn all the way back up the road, bodies of men and women and children who had absolutely fainted and starved to death. How would that have looked on the Lord Jesus Christ? You don't think the Pharisees would have really had a field day out of that? There's that Jesus of Nazareth. There's the one that you've been following. He's led you out in the wilderness and He's let you starve to death. Moses fed his disciples in the wilderness and Jesus hasn't fed you. You think He's going to do that? And how would He have felt if He had did that? You think His heart of compassion, his heart would have smote Him. You think He could have led those that He loved out in the wilderness and let them starve to death? He could never have did that. His love never fails, does it? No. There was this weak and hungry multitude, and these poor sheep out in these desert places loved Him. They loved His Word. And you know something? He loved them. That's why they loved Him. And He's going to care for them. He's not going to send them away hungry. Oh, the Lord, He loves us, doesn't He? He's faithful to us. He's the Lord, our all-sufficient supplier. One thing these poor apostles failed to understand and live in the faith of: no matter what dilemma the Lord's true followers find themselves in, the Lord always knew what He would do. And His doing was always determined by His compassion that He felt for them. Boy, that's a good lesson to learn, is it not? Don't read over this, brothers and sisters, without entering in and perceiving this great truth. Why did the Lord Jesus feed these disciples? Why did He meet their needs? He loved them. And no matter where you find yourself on your Christian walk, He's going to care for you. He's going to provide your need. Why? Because He loves you. Oh, we love the Lord's calmness in the light of these apostles' frustration. We only have 5 loaves and 2 fishes, He said. But what are they among so many out in this desert place? And what did the Lord say? Bring them hither to me. Just bring them here to me. I'm going to solve your dilemma. Tell the multitude to sit down on the grass and pass out these loaves and pass out these fishes. You hear any confusion in His voice? You hear any doubts? No, you don't. Why? He knew what He was going to do. Did He use means? He sure did. But means are so feeble, aren't they? So feeble a means. What means did He use? A few loaves and a few little fishes in the hands of a few men who had no idea what He was doing. Boy, that's weak means, isn't it? The means sink in insignificant, and all the attention becomes focused on the one who is really feeding the multitude. You and I believe in means. The Lord always uses means. Well, most of the time He uses means. But you know what those means do? When the Lord really works, those means become as nothing. And you don't get your eyes on the means. You get your eyes on the Lord. You see a preacher, and you go to hear him preach. And boy, when he begins to preach, his words are going home to your heart in power and comfort. And yet you get to know him real well, and you realize, why, he's just a mere man like I am. Why was his message going home to my heart? Why did I get so much comfort out of his ministry? Or you see this woman, and she's such a help and blessing to people, and you think, what is it about this woman that is such a help and blessing to everybody? And then you realize it's not even the woman. It's the Lord who is using the woman. See what I'm saying? The Lord uses His means to bless His people, and He does it for His glory. But when we're blessed, these means sink into nothingness. Into nothingness. People in the grace movement used to make this statement, ask this question. Who was the preacher you were converted under? They got in the habit of asking that. And I'm glad they don't ask that anymore, because what does it matter? What does it matter? It's not the preacher. It's the gospel. It's the Lord that converts you. If you ask some of these families, who was it that handed you the bread and the fishes? Was it Peter? Was it Matthew? Was it John? Was it James? I don't know. I don't know. I was so hungry and so concerned with eating, I have no idea who the man was. And it doesn't matter, does it? Some preachers was talking one day about how long a man is saved. Brother Mahan walked up and they said, Brother Mahan, if a man is saved, how long is he saved for? And Henry said, it depends on who saved him. If he saved himself, he ain't going to be saved long. If some preacher saved him, he ain't going to be saved. If the Lord saved him, he's saved forever. That's what matters, isn't it? Who cares about the preacher? It's the Lord who saves a man. And He uses His word, His gospel. Something else about these loaves and fishes. Just 2 more things and I'll let you go. The Lord Jesus so multiplied these loaves and fishes that after all of these thousands had eaten, there was more left over at the end than He had at the beginning. Isn't that amazing? 5 loaves and a few little fishes, and they gathered up 12 baskets of fragrance. And people have tried to figure out how big these baskets were, and nobody knows. But you know something? Some of these baskets were so big, a man could get in them. Remember when they let the Apostle Paul down over the wall in a basket? Do you suppose these baskets were that big? It wouldn't surprise me. It wouldn't surprise me if the Lord took this little kid's basket of loaves and fishes and He so multiplied it that there was 12 huge baskets that you could get in. That's just like the Lord to do something like that, isn't it not? The apostle said 200 pennyworth is not sufficient for them to have just a little. They can just take a few bites. But when the Lord multiplied it, the Bible says they ate all that they wanted and were filled. Now, isn't that amazing? John chapter 6, they ate all that they would. And you can better bet they eat. They hadn't ate for 3 days. They were starving. And the Lord said, eat all you want. Take all you want. Sometimes when we have a church dinner and I'm standing out in the vestibule area with some other temperate people waiting, and I look inside and somebody has got a whole plate of Sue's, those things you bring, meatballs. And I think to myself, boy, if you're going to take all you want, ain't going to have any left for me when I get up there. And sometimes that happens. But not so here. He said they took all that they would. And they were all satisfied. Now you take 5,000 men and not counting women and children, and you have a 2-course meal, bread and a few fishes, and everybody leaves satisfied, there's something going on there. And that's what they did. And that's the way the Lord Jesus does, isn't it? No matter what need He supplies, it may be physical, it may be spiritual, but when He supplies our need, it fills us. He satisfies us. And David said, my cup even runs over, didn't he? Oh, the Lord Jesus has been supplying for His church for 6,000 years now. You think He's diminished any at all? And the best is yet to come. He's not diminished. His supply is not diminished. And these poor disciples saying, John, it's your fault. They were starting to blame one another and judge one another. And all of these baskets were still somewhere. And that's what the Lord's telling them. Don't you remember that I fed these thousands and all of these baskets that people took with them, all of the supply, and you're worried about this dilemma that you just have one loaf with you? You think the Lord is able to supply our need? You believe that? Then stop getting down on yourself. When you've done something you knew you shouldn't have done, okay. But don't get down on yourself. Don't get down on other people. Don't start judging other people and blaming other people for anything. The Lord Jesus Christ supplies all our needs abundantly. He did it to Job, didn't He? And He does it for us too. I don't care what need it is. It may be your health, spiritual or otherwise. If it's His will, He can supply it. It may be a job. It may be light in your heart. It may be comfort. What do you need? He's able to supply it abundantly. And lastly, the Lord said to His disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Now, isn't that something? The Lord isn't an all-sufficient supplier. He can just keep on multiplying, multiplying, multiplying. But you know something? The Lord is no waster. He's no waster. He doesn't believe in that, and He doesn't do that. The Lord has given us so much. Shall I turn around and then waste it? No. Don't do that, brothers and sisters. That wouldn't please unto our Lord at all. Gather up the fragments that nothing be wasted. Don't waste your time. He's given it to you. Don't waste your possessions. He's given it to you. Don't waste your health. He's given it to you. Don't waste your gifts. He's given it to you. Collect everything up and keep account of it. How many baskets? We've got 12 baskets. We've got 7 baskets. They kept account of it. Not to glory in or stir at, but to use. To use it for His glory and the good of others. I can't imagine these baskets of fragments ever going to waste, can you? Not when the Lord said, gather them up. And I don't care what you have, brothers and sisters. Gather it up. Take care of it. Use it for the Lord's glory. And you know something? It may be little. You gather it up and use it for His glory. And little will be much when God multiplies it. And that's some of the lessons that we learn concerning the loaves and the fishes. And I hope that you've learned some lessons. Lord, we thank You, gracious God and our Father, gracious Lord Jesus and blessed Holy Spirit, our triune God, God our Father, God the Son, and God the blessed Holy Spirit of promise. Our Father in heaven, we bless Your name that You've revealed Yourself in the person of Your dear Son as our all-sufficient Lord and Savior. You're there to supply all our needs, all we need in spiritual things, and all that we need in carnal things, to give us our breath and our food and our shelter and our clothing. And we praise You for it. Give us grace to consider these things and to live in the faith of them. Bless this dear people as they do. In Christ our Lord's name we pray. Amen. Anything before we go?